The title of our message is Divine Calling. A woman tells a story. She says, my family is close friends with another family who faithfully attend their church. And routinely after church on Sundays, they gather at this lady's house. She says, recently when I phoned our friends, their four-year-old daughter, Alicia, answered the phone, asking politely, who's calling? To tease her, I said kiddingly, Alicia, you come to my house almost every Sunday, and you don't know who I am? There was a pause for a second, and in a very reverential voice, she replied breathlessly, Jesus? That's not what we mean by divine calling, is it? However, I'm pretty sure, if I asked each one of you if you wanted Jesus to give you a phone call and fill you in on everything he's going to do with your life, how he's going to do it, when he's going to do it, the timing of it, he's going to do it, the method in which he's going to do it. How many people would want a phone call with like that? And how many people would also like, come on, you know, raise your hand. You're being super spiritual here today. You don't have to tell me. I want that phone call. And how many people would actually want to be able to provide feedback in that plan? If he's like, hey, yeah, right. Hey, Chris, Jesus, how you doing? Oh, hi, Jesus. Thanks for giving me a call. Yeah, I know you've been wondering about my plan for your life, so I'm going to fill you in on it. This is what I've called you to do. As a matter of fact, I've prepared this for you since you were born. I've been watching over you this whole entire time. I'm going to fulfill this for you. This is how I'm going to fulfill this for you. This is the training I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to fulfill this on January 24th, 2025. Do you have any feedback, Chris? Can you give me... Yeah, I don't know. I heard you might have mentioned a waiting period. Yeah, I think we can skip that waiting period. I'm not really good with waiting. Do you think we could just kind of skip right over that? Matter of fact, skip over the training, skip over everything, and let's get just straight to the fulfillment of the calling. That's not how it works, is it? Today we're going to be looking at the calling of Moses. It's God's calling on Moses' life. It's a calling that has been prepared beforehand. It's a calling that God is going to fulfill. It's a calling that God is preparing Moses for from his birth. It's a calling that God is going to accomplish it through his strength and in his way. And it's a calling that God uses rejection in order to fulfill a further aspect of that calling. There's one major principle that I want us to get from this today, and that is that we need to trust God's control over our calling. This is a matter of trust. Moses has an idea that he's called. As a matter of fact, Stephen's going to be building his whole argument that it's those guys, it's Israel who's rejected Moses, not Stephen. And Stephen is comparing the life of Moses also to the life of Jesus Christ, who was rejected by Israel. But that is also how God fulfills the greatest calling that he had in Christ over all time. As much as we want to have input, I'm afraid that's not the case. God has a very specific purpose chosen for each of us, one that he has decided, and he's going to fulfill that in a very particular way. And even though we don't have a phone call from God, as much as we would like that, he gives us the example of Moses' life. And we have certain principles that we can look at in this passage, and we can apply to our own calling that God has upon us. Four areas that we're going to look at today. I divided this passage up into four areas. This passage actually covers the first two periods of Moses' life. It's broken up into three 40-year periods. We're going to cover the first two periods, And then the last 40 years is after this. So the first area that we could trust in God's control is we can trust that he's going to fulfill his purpose for us. Does everyone believe that? That God has a specific purpose in our life and that he is going to fulfill that. He's going to make sure that that's fulfilled. Verses 17 through 20. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and that they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God. And he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. Marvel fans all over the world were shaken when they learned about the death of Chadwick Boseman. He was the star of the Black Panther movie. Not sure where he stood with Jesus Christ. I've heard he was a Christian, and maybe we won't agree with all of his theology. But as he was going through treatment, he's preparing for these movies, he was going through treatment for stage 3 colon cancer. No one knew about it. He's faced adversity, and he had an opportunity to share some of this at a commencement address at his alma mater, Howard University. And he talks about pain and the circumstances surrounding him and how that kind of activated his passion and purpose that God had set him apart for. And he says, you would rather be in purpose than even a job or career. He says, your purpose crosses all disciplines. Purpose is an essential element of who you are. It's an interesting statement. And he says, it is the reason that you are on the planet at this particular time in history. Your very existence is wrapped up in the things you are here to fulfill. Whatever you choose for a career path, these struggles along the way are only meant to help you and shape you for that purpose. And he concludes this with this. He says, when God has something for you, it doesn't matter who stands against it. You see a couple things here. Number one, I want us to think about that phrase. Again, I'm not quite sure of all his theology, but he hits on some really important points here. Ones that we see in the life of Moses. Moses' life is defined by what? His calling, isn't it? Moses' life is defined by his, not just his calling, but his relationship to God. What an awesome way of looking at our life. That from birth, God has set us apart. God has chosen us to be part of his family, and that he has called us to a very, very specific purpose. You're here today for a reason. You matter to God. You have value and significance. And God has called you to this purpose, and God is going to ensure that no matter what is surrounding you, that this purpose is going to be fulfilled in your life. Isn't that refreshing? You're not going to miss out on God's purpose. Moses is surely not going to miss out on God's purpose. We're not going to miss out on God's purpose. We exist for it. Our primary purpose is what? To enjoy God and to glorify him, right? Isn't that our primary purpose in life? And God also has this particular calling on each one of us, one that he is going to fulfill. Notice, it's at the time when the promise is coming. The promise to do what? To bring Israel into the land. And Moses is going to be God's chosen instrument to achieve that purpose. So that is going to be fulfilled. The promise is going to be fulfilled. And Moses is going to be the one that God is going to use in order to fulfill that purpose. There's this huge contrast between God and Pharaoh, and we see that within our purpose that God has for us, is it doesn't matter what is happening or who is trying to stop that, God is going to fulfill that. Nothing can stand in its way. Bozeman's right. As much as we don't maybe want to get our theology from a Marvel actor, he's correct in saying that. When God has something for us, he's going to fulfill that. There's this contrast between God and Pharaoh. Pharaoh knows nothing about Joseph. God has not forgotten. Pharaoh turns his eye away from these children. He's actually out to destroy them. God turns his eye towards them and towards a particular individual, Moses, and God is out to deliver them from the very suffering that they are facing. And the irony of all of this is Moses is going to be raised in the very home of the one who is going, who's trying to what? Wipe them out. God may use what is trying to destroy you right now to actually fulfill the purpose that he has for you. And he will fulfill it. Moses is his chosen instrument. God has a call on the life of Moses, and this calling is going to be fulfilled. One author says, the Bible shows God is always with those that he plans to give opportunities for service, and God prepares them even from birth. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you came out of her, I sanctified you. I set you apart for this special service. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. It says that Moses was lovely in the sight of God. I wanted us to pick up on that phrase. From birth, God was with Moses. And it says that Moses was lovely in his sight, or beautiful in his sight. And his parents knew that he was a special child. And I want you to contrast that with what's happening with Pharaoh. Pharaoh doesn't see any of those children as lovely, does he? As a matter of fact, he's casting them aside. He's exposing them. God, on the other hand, has his eye upon Moses, and God has his eye upon each one of you. You have, all children, born and unborn, have value and significance in the eyes of God. You matter to him. He's watching over you. He's watching over you to fulfill his purpose for you. He not only protects Moses from being exposed, he protects him down the River Nile. I don't know what circumstances you're going through in your life right now. Maybe they're not ideal. Maybe you're facing a variety of hindrances and opposition. God may be using those very things to fulfill his calling in your life. He puts Moses in the house of Pharaoh, the one who was trying to kill him. Second area, he customizes the training, verses 21 through 22. After he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. That's irony. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. As a young adult, writer Andrew Leland was diagnosed with a rare disorder that caused him to become blind. In a New Yorker article, he notes that throughout history, people have either bullied or coddled the visually impaired. But he gives an example of one school that empowers the blind by challenging them to achieve new heights of independence. Leland writes this, in 2020, he said, I heard about a residential training school called the Colorado Center for the Blind in Littleton, Colorado. The CCB is part of the National Federation of the Blind and is staffed almost entirely by blind people. Students live there for several months wearing eye-covering shades and learning to navigate the world without sight. The NFB takes a radical approach in cultivating their independence. They use power saws in a wood shop. They take whitewater rafting trips, and they also go skiing. I can see, and I can't do any of those things. To graduate, they have to produce professional documents and cook a meal for 60 people. He says the most notorious test is called the independent drop. It's where a student is driven in circles and then dropped off at a mystery location somewhere in Denver without a smartphone. Sometimes advanced students are left in the middle of a parking lot or the upper level of a parking garage. The student then has to find his or her way back to the Colorado Center, and he or she is only allowed to ask one person along the way. Hey, man, what are they doing? They're training them for what they're going to experience in life. That's exactly what God is doing in the life of Moses. God's training program for us, for his calling to make us into the people that he wants us to be, begins at birth. God places us in a very specific environment in order to train us or prepare us into the people that he wants us to be and for the purpose that he's placed in our lives. Moses is going to free the Israelites from where? Egypt. So God's like, I'm going to give you a really good education in Egypt. I'm going to actually place you at the heart of Egypt in the Pharaoh's household. I'm going to train you in everything you need to know about Egypt, and I'm going to develop your character, your personality as a leader there in Egypt. He was a man powerful in what? Words and deeds. What are the two things that God is going to use Moses to do? Speak and act. Now, even though Moses, after those 40 years in the desert, he's like, I can't talk anymore, forget it. He doesn't want to do that. This was all part of God's training program. And it begins at birth. I'm sure many of us who are older can look back and we can say, okay, I see why God had me in those circumstances. Even though some of those may have been really, really difficult. Our upbringing is a huge part of God's preparation for us. Maybe you're homeschooled right now. Okay? That's what God wants for you. Part of the program. Learn from it. Maybe you're sent to a public school. Maybe you were sent away to boarding school. Maybe you had to raise yourself and your brothers and your sisters. Maybe you're adopted and you're raised in another completely different family. Maybe your grandparents raised you. Maybe your parents raised you. All of this, it's not by accident. Now, the bad things that happen in there, God's not condoning those, but he's allowing these things to happen to shape us and to prepare us. It wasn't by accident that Moses winds up where? In Pharaoh's household. He's going to deliver the Jews from Egypt. God's making him into a leader. And I would argue that if Moses' parents raised Moses, he would have ended up being a different person. Life is God's training grounds for us. And it's not like this picture. It's harder than this picture. These guys aren't even breaking a sweat. That guy up there doesn't even know. It looks like he knows what he's doing right there. Life is God's training grounds for us. He has us at a specific time in a specific place because he's preparing us. And we may not see that at the moment. And maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you're wondering what God has for your life. Maybe you find yourself in a circumstance that's just so absolutely difficult, you can't wait to get out of it. You don't think God can use that later on? You don't think God can use that in your life right now? It's easier said than done, isn't it? I can preach this all day from a pulpit, right? But when it comes down to it, when I was going through this stuff, or when I continue to go through this stuff, all I do is complain. And all we want to do is get out of the situation that we're in instead of, what, trusting in his control over it. David grew up as a shepherd boy, skilled in what? Killing lions. Saul was a Jew among Jews, skilled in the law. God prepared them. We have no idea how God is going to use our backgrounds, our upbringing, our personalities, our education, our experience to do what he has called us to do. It's customized. That's part of the problem, too. It's customized. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows where he has to mold us more into the image of his son. And I'm sorry, the training doesn't always take place in the comfort of an Egyptian palace as much as we would like it to. Sometimes it takes place like it will for Moses in the desert. Where does God have you right now? How has God used your past experience, your upbringing, to prepare you for what you're doing? Trust that he has you right where he wants you. He has you in the circumstances that surround you, either helping you fulfill his purpose or preparing you for the one that he will soon reveal. Third area, he decides the methods, verses 23 through 25. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. When he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. Pastor Daniel Schreiner from Portland, Oregon, received the following marketing piece from a local fitness gym. It's called The Year of You. It says, the year of you is right around the corner. You're going to either own it or it's going to own you. It's 100% your choice. It's in your hands. That's the first thing. Simply by taking all the responsibility and putting it on your shoulders, you become empowered. Next, take that feeling of empowerment, take that feeling of invincibility, the feeling that you can run through a wall, and take action. Take action like you've never taken action before. Become prolific, become consistent, and let no obstacle stand in your way. No matter what. No more pity parties. No more whining about anything. You are in control. You, only you. Amen? Oh, wait a second. Well, I threw you. I got caught you on that one. I think this is part of the problem with our world today, isn't it? You got it. You can do this. God's taken too long on your calling in life. Just grab it by the horns, take control of it, activate his purpose for your life. Is that what God wants us to do? Are we in control of that calling? Are we in control of the timing? And is it going to be done in our way or our method? Absolutely not. I don't want to be too hard on Moses here. But there's a big misunderstanding. I think it's not just on the part of Israel. And we got to follow what's happening in the life of Moses. Moses knows God has called him to something and to be a deliverer. That's true. However, is this the way that God has called Moses to carry out that purpose? No, it's not. God's calling has to be done in God's way. And I think this type of mentality is creeping into the church. We're so enamored with ourselves. We think we got all of it under control. We've got all the latest gadgets, all the latest tools, all the latest marketing strategies, and we're not relying on the power of God. That's the number one way in which God accomplishes his purpose for us. He accomplishes it through his strength. It's not going to be by Moses' hand that Israel is delivered. It's going to be by God's hand, and it's going to be done in God's way. The greatest deliverance of all time is our salvation. Did God accomplish that in this fashion? Absolutely not. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf, become a sacrifice for us. And this is where we mix it up. We understand that we're called, but we kind of try to carry it out in our own strength and in the worldly ways, in worldly methods, not depending on God. God is the one who's going to deliver Israel through Moses. And God is the one who's going to receive the glory for it. That's the key. This happens now. It's all about Moses and his way. Like I said, I don't want to be too hard on him. He definitely understands that God has called him to a purpose, but he's going about it in the wrong way. And because of that, there's a misunderstanding. He needed his confidence to be placed in God, not in his own might, and he needed God's wisdom. He needed to become meek and humble, which is why God is going to enter him into another training period. It's not through our own power that we activate God's calling in our life. God has to do it in his time and in his way. It's not on our own methodology, and it's not on the methodology of this world. We're going to use what we can with the world, but we have to remember those things are not what accomplishes God's purpose. God accomplishes that, and he accomplishes it through weak individuals like you and me. All of our sin and all of our frailties, he accomplishes it despite us. And that's so what? So the glory doesn't go to who? To me or you. We don't want the glory to go to us. And there's a lot of churches out there today that are just focusing all the attention on what they can do, not what God can. It's almost like they just put God aside. We rely on his word. We rely on his spirit. It's nothing in you and me. He's the one who's going to do it. And when we do it in the worldly ways, the result may be the same, a misunderstanding. People don't understand. They're not seeing God miraculously working through us. They're just seeing us use all the tools of the world and saying, how is that any different? God often likes to winnow down our armies, doesn't he, before he chooses to send them into battle. And it's so that he can receive the glory. And in order for Moses to learn this, he needs to go to the desert. He needs to be rejected. It's the fourth area. In our calling, God may use rejection in order to accomplish it. And we often look at rejection as a very bad and negative thing. But here we see this is his purpose for Moses at this time. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another? But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you? At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian. Stephen all along, again, has been comparing Moses to Jesus and also Steve to himself. As he's being rejected, his message is being rejected. Israel rejected Jesus Christ, and it's that rejection that brings about the salvation of the world. And here, Moses is rejected. He's pushed away, but we see it's part of God's plan in bringing this promise to fulfillment. It's how he's going to fulfill his calling in his life. In the 1840s, there was a court case based in Chicago. Captured the attention of the entire nation. It was labeled the Reaper case. It centered on the patenting of farm equipment invented by Cyrus McCormick. At the time, the case had such high stakes that legal rock stars from the East Coast trekked to the Midwest to try and take on the case. But since the judge was from Illinois, these Ivy League trained lawyers also decided to add a local lawyer to their legal team. So after working their networks, they chose someone. They found an obscure small-town lawyer to join their high-powered team. When the high-powered, sophisticated Ivy League lawyers met their new teammate, they were absolutely stunned. He was poorly dressed, and he was disheveled. They were offended by him. He spoke with a strong, small-town accent and used folksy vernacular phrases. In short, he was a country bumpkin. One of the team's leading lawyers, a man named Edwin Stanton, said in this guy's presence, "Let's do away with this ape." Then they did what any immature men would do. They ditched him. They ate their meals without him. They would tell him different times that the case was going to be tried. They would get there earlier and the case would be going on and he couldn't join. They viewed him as someone of very significant insignificance. Stanton won the case. Stanton went on to become one of the leading lights in the American legal profession and politics. As a matter of fact, he became the Secretary of War during the Civil War. But much to his shock, when he went to work for the one they called an ape, that lawyer was Abraham Lincoln. Rejected. Folks, man may reject us many, many times throughout our lives. What matters is that God has accepted us in Christ and that God is going to fulfill that purpose no matter how many times people say no. It's exactly what's happening to Moses here. Moses is going to go back and lead these very people out of Egypt, isn't he? Just not in that way, and just not at that time. How many people like to be rejected? Raise your hand. Anyone like to be rejected here? Maybe you do. I was talking to someone the other day about it, even in relationships, right? And we can only say this after we experience it. We have to be thankful for God's no's. Because God's no's in life are ultimately going to lead us to the one day where he's going to say yes. And it may be extremely painful at the time. I'm sure Moses at this point is like, did I get this wrong, Lord? What are you doing with my life, Lord? I thought we had a deal. I thought I'm going to deliver the people. You're going to, take us out. Isn't this what you wanted? He's like, yeah, this is what I wanted, but just not in that way and not at this time. And again, compared to Jesus Christ, the one that they rejected is what? The one that God has chosen. I'm thankful for God's no's in my life. God's no's in my life led me right here today with my family where I'm at. But going through that's hard, isn't it? Because we're wondering what he's doing, but God uses rejection. And this rejection sends Moses into the desert. Studies show that when we're rejected in love, that the brain has a similar reaction to drug withdrawal. Also, when we face social rejection, the brain responds the same way it would to physical pain. The bottom line is, nobody likes rejection. Rejection hurts. and sometimes makes us question what God is doing in our life. And it's because sometimes we think we know and understand God's plan, and we think we're missing out on something that we may really want at that time. But it's God's way of actually leading us into something better that He has planned for us. And again, it doesn't matter if man rejects you. It matters as God accepts you. Moses is forced into a waiting period. How many people like to wait? Is anyone? Okay, no one likes to wait. And a guy says this about waiting on God. He says, waiting on God means that I learn to live on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. We're learning to trust Him deeper. When He says no and He pushes us out, all the distractions are going to be taken away from Moses. Moses is going to have 40 years to think about this. That's a long waiting period, isn't it? I want you to see something else, though. When this happens, and everything's taken away, it's at this time that Moses has one of the greatest encounters with God in all of history. It's at this time in our life when we're pushed to the sides and we think God has forgotten about us, that actually God is growing our relationship with Him. And God is revealing Himself to us in a much, much deeper way. It's at this time that Moses has this encounter with God. And he learns more about God. He learns what he needs to know about God to be successful in his calling in life. And when we go through times like this, we're able to come alongside those who are in them, and we can walk with them through it. We can help them in it. The deserts that God forces us into are a time where we can know Him in a way that we would never have had they never happened. God was with Moses. You can trust that He is with you, and you can trust His control over your calling in life. Father, Lord, again, these things are easier said than done. Thank you for your word. Thank you how it instructs us. Thank you for leaving it to us so that we have these examples that we can reflect upon and point us closer to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all of those who may be going through a period of time when they don't know what you're doing with their lives. I pray that they would look to you, trust in you, be faithful in what is before them. Through your strength and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.